Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 7th of December 2025. Before we get started, let's just read two scriptures from the Gospels. The first one is Luke 24, reading from verse 46 to 49. Luke 24, verse 46 to 49. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The second scripture is the Gospel of John, and we are going to be reading John chapter 14, verse 23 to 26. John chapter 14, verse 23 to 26. Yeshua answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it can do for us, in us, and through us. We pray that your word will be enlightening to us as we study it. And Lord, that we might be better people, better equipped to serve you as a result of this teaching. We pray that no force of darkness will stop this teaching from reaching the hearts and the minds of all those within the sound of my voice. And we pray that this word would be multiplied throughout the earth, stretching to every corner and touching many, many hearts. In the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. Praise God. Now the title of this message is The Promise of the Father. In the last teaching that we had, we were talking about the sanctification process. That is the process of you and I being changed from one degree of glory to the next. It was never God's intention that his children should get born again, get their ticket to heaven, as it were, and then carry on with life as normal. That would be like a baby being born and remaining a baby for the rest of its life. It's that ridiculous. We were designed to be transformed into his image, to become more and more like Christ every passing day. And the Lord was very cognizant of this fact. Walking with his disciples, teaching them by example, the word and demonstration, they had grown very accustomed to his presence in their midst, to the extent that when he departed from them, they almost despaired. But he had made a promise to them, and the promise was, stay in Jerusalem. Once I've been raised up, once I've departed, remain in Jerusalem until you receive what he called the promise of the Father, something that had been foretold for centuries through prophets of old. He was referring to, of course, the advent of the Holy Spirit. They were dismayed, of course, that he was going to leave them. But he realized that they needed him with them, albeit in a different form. As I've said before, the one limitation Christ had on this earth is the limitation all mankind has, subject to time, space, and material. He was only one physical body. And although he covered a lot of ground in his life here, he couldn't cover everything. That was the duty of the disciples. But they weren't going to do it in their own strength, not at all. They were going to be empowered from on high, but more than that, he was going to send what the Bible describes here as the Helper. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, translated from the Greek, is the one who comes alongside. He wasn't going to desert them. That's what he was saying. He physically was going to not be there, but he would still be there in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he realized they would need the Holy Spirit to do what he had commissioned them to do. Last week I made the statement that the sanctification process that you and I are involved with is a very difficult one. It's not easy. It's not easy even with the Holy Spirit. But then I made the statement that without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. It cannot be done. And I'd like to explain and elaborate a bit more on that thought. What we want to look at is, what is it that the Holy Spirit does for us and through us? Now, obviously, it would be impossible to capture everything in one teaching. But there are fundamental issues that we need to, as children of God, really understand. Once again, please note, the moment you and I are born again, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit, but we are not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. That has to be understood very clearly. We have to make the decision to ask for the Holy Spirit. And God's very happy to give us the Holy Spirit if we are born again, of course. And we've also mentioned that that process of being filled with the Holy Spirit, although it's based simply on asking in faith, is not something that happens once and that's it. There very often is an initial infilling, which is sometimes very dramatic, as it was on the day of Pentecost, but not always necessarily. However, the word goes on to describe that we need to all be continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, you see, as I've said before, this process of sanctification without the Holy Spirit is impossible. And I'm going to try and explain, as I've said, why. The first thing is this. We have to realize that we come out of a world system. As I've said so many times, we get born again from one kingdom into another. It would be nice to think that we just take everything that was in the old kingdom and ditch it right there and suddenly become mighty new creatures. Essentially, we do, because of our spirit man coming alive. But you think of the Israelites leaving Egypt. As has often been said, the problem God had with Israel was not so much getting them out of Egypt. The problem was to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And God is confronted with the same difficulty with you and I. That world system has embedded itself deeply into our whole DNA. And it takes a lifetime to be transformed from this kingdom to the other. Of course, when we pass on, we leave the old man behind and we go right into heaven. That's another story. But you see, until then, we've got work to do here. And the point is, the more we are transformed into his image, the encouragement is always not to be satisfied with where we are at, but to strive for perfection. That's a very high bar. But the point is, the more we are like him, the more effective we can be for him in the earth. If you think about a cloth, if you want to use a cloth to clean something, if the cloth is dirty, cleaning something with that cloth will very often not help. In a way, the cleaner the cloth is, the cleaner it can clean. That's just an illustration. But you see, if we are more empowered by God, supernatural empowerment from on high, we can achieve supernatural results, which is what God wants. The starting point, of course, is the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin. When we talk about sin, we're talking about the old way that we did things. It's not necessarily talking about robbing a bank, murdering the mother-in-law, hijacking a transit van. We're not talking necessarily about that. Of course, those things would be covered. But everyday activity, the way we think, the common garden way that the human nature thinks before it's born again has got to change. We've said this so many times. The problem is we are so accustomed to the old way, very often we don't think we need to change. One of the big problems we have in our society when it comes to getting people saved is that they don't realize their need for a savior. They will say, saved from what? I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done any bad things. I give money to the poor, etc., etc. Always justifying with our works how good we are. And you see, in our own minds, we always are good. We live in a particular bubble. However, along comes the Holy Spirit, you see. And if we are open to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job is to start to convict. And thank God, he's very gentle about it. What I mean by that is, if he were to expose us to the complete range of our depravity in one go, I'm talking about depravity as in just being part of dying world system, it would be too much to handle. That's why God cannot just come onto the scene. We couldn't handle it. That's why he uses the church, with all its faults, to filter his glory to the earth in a way that people can possibly receive. But you see, the moment you and I get saved, and I had this experience, I thought I was pretty good. It took time for God, bit by bit, to expose to me things that, if I think about it now, make me totally ashamed. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, please note, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict, not to condemn. He convicts of sin. The devil's job is to accuse, as we said. He accuses the brethren. There's a subtle difference. Accusation is with the intent of pulling people down. Conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit is to lift us up. And you see, condemnation brings with it guilt, as we said. And that guilt automatically pulls us down. However, conviction is different. It brings remorse. It brings shame in a way. You see, and you and I, when we see what we are really like compared with God's standard, and if our heart is soft, we feel ashamed. You see, and when you have that ashamed sense, it's easy to change. You don't want to be like you were. You see, the Holy Spirit's job, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. That's so important to grasp. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that which is in us, which is not good for us, even if we are completely ignorant of it. It might be a familiar spirit that we've lived with all our lives, and God help anybody who tries to point it out. The answer is, I'm just made that way. No, you're not. No, we're not. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and convict. And if our heart is tender and sensitive, we will be quick to repent and move on. If we're prepared to ignore our pride, trample on it, as it were, we're able to move forward. God resists the proud. That's what he says in his word. God resists the proud. We might have a thinking pattern which for years has been what we automatically thought. Our father thought that way. Our grandfather thought that way. Our great-grandfather thought that way. So it's automatic for us to think that way. Along comes the Holy Spirit and says, no, your ancestors thought the wrong way. Your grand ancestor doesn't think that way. You're formed in the image of God. You need to change. And you see, that understanding can only come when we are open to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside and helps us. He's the one that enlightens us. So that's the first main function, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, the set-apart one, and he wants to make us set-apart like him. And please, it's not set-apart to be in a little holy huddle. No, it's set-apart for a specific purpose. Like we said, the greater the glory, the greater the effect, the more effective we can be. So without the Holy Spirit, coming along from time to time, be it through the word, be it through a message, be it through a preaching, be it through an incident. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and highlight inside of us that which is not in alignment with God. He convicts us of what is not right. That's sin. And you see, he empowers us to overcome it. Now, very closely related to this, the Holy Spirit is the one that is tasked with the duty of enlightening our minds to the Word of God. Many people say things like, oh, well, the Word of God was written by man, so you can't really trust it. And true, mankind has been involved for centuries translating the Word into new languages, thank God. Inevitably, in translating the Word, as good as their intentions are, they will do things that perhaps they shouldn't do, and later generations correct it because of added information, etc., etc. It's an ongoing process. I thank God every day for the people who've taken the time and the trouble to translate the Word, whoever they are, however they felt to do it, for the sake of making it more understandable to others. Thank God for them. But you see, to say that, oh well, God didn't write it because others translated it, is incorrect. For the simple reason that the person that inspired the Word in the hearts of men from time immemorial was the Holy Spirit. And you see, that same Holy Spirit is still here today. And if he's living in our heart, he is quite capable, if we give him a chance, to explain to us what that word which we have in our hands actually means. That's his job. Paul the Apostle prayed for the Ephesians that the Holy Spirit would enlighten their minds. Can I just say this? If you and I try to read the Bible just from an academic perspective, we'll end up with a dull, dead religion, void of any power. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, "My speech and my preaching were not with pervasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, the Holy Spirit makes the Word come alive. When you and I allow the Holy Spirit to have access to our minds, when we are approaching the Word of God, the very Spirit that created that Word in written form is able to take that Word and the substance, the spiritual substance of that Word, and implant it not only in our minds, but in our spirit. We get a deposit of the Spirit of God when we let the Holy Spirit help us when we study. In that way, the Holy Spirit takes the Word, the power of the Word. Not only does it convict us of sin, but he gives us the power to overcome it. And not only that, he gives us all the other power that comes with the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit is able to make the Word come alive. And that is the key to you and I, as we've been explaining, the key to the development of our all-important faith. As we've said so many times, faith is what translates what's available to us Christians from the spirit realm into this earthly realm. And that faith has to be ignited by the Word of God. But it's not intellectual knowledge of the Word that develops faith, as important as the mind is. It's only when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the essence of the Word, and inspires our hearts with that Word, we gain revelation. And when we gain revelation, that's when our faith rises. My personal experience, one of them, was in the whole arena of healing and health. For years I studied what the Bible said about healing, and I was fully convinced, mentally, intellectually, that God wanted people healed. But you see, there was something missing in that whole understanding. I could see it in the Word. I knew it to be true from the example and precepts of Christ and even through the Old Testament, that there was something missing. And the thing that was missing is that I didn't grasp it with my spirit. And I knew that something was missing. I didn't see healing in my own body, much less healing when I prayed for others. However, the day came when a particular scripture that I was studying, meditating on, released faith into my heart. It's a scripture involving that unfortunate individual who was born with leprosy. And in the Gospels, it describes how he came to the Master, knelt before him, and asked him, "If you are willing, make me clean." In that instant, reading this scripture on this occasion, the Holy Spirit revealed to my mind the expression on the Master's face. His face was filled with compassion and a righteous indignation almost, a combination of emotions that's hard to describe intellectually. But the essence of it was that he was indignant because how could anybody be taught that God wouldn't want his child to be healed? It was almost like incredulous to him. And the moment I saw that expression mixed with intense compassion, and of course, the outworking of that, when he embraced the leper, something he never did, but he embraced him and the man was totally restored. In that instant, I realized God wants everybody healed. I don't care what any person tells me, no matter how much theological instruction they might have had, or whatever clever arguments they might use, whatever use they might make of scriptures that are there. I know that I know that I know God wants people healed. And because of that, when I've prayed for people, more often than not, the healing flows. So you see, it was only the Holy Spirit that made that real to me. And I noticed that people that are not filled with the Holy Spirit, good Christian people, become so argumentative about things like that, supernatural things, like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders. Why? Well, approaching the Word just with the mind is limiting. And because, you see, if we have a limited understanding of the Word, if it's limited to our intellectual limitations, that Word can't work for us. And you see, if the Word is not working for us and in us and through us, the sanctification process is stifled. Somebody who doesn't believe that God wants them healed and is troubled with sickness and disease will have a very hard time trusting the God who loves them. So you see, the Holy Spirit's job is manifold. But perhaps the greatest function of the Holy Spirit is to be a comforter. And that comfort is something that we all need from time to time, especially in difficult times. What it boils down to is what I like to call immediacy. You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make the God who is in the heavens real to you and I on a daily basis. And that is something that, without which, you and I as Christians will live a very limited Christian life, an abundant life. When we cultivate this relationship with the Holy Spirit, in the good times, we're aware of Him all the time, and especially when things are not going that well. The Comforter is always there. And you see, it's very much like when we are grieving, perhaps, and people have kind words to say, and we're grateful for them. Sometimes those words can be very empty. They are there, but they just bounce off because nobody can understand what we are going through. They're not in the same shoes. We've all been there. But you see, the Holy Spirit is different. He hasn't just been in the same shoes. He is right with us in the same shoes in real time. And it's in those situations that the Holy Spirit can put His arms around us. We can feel His presence. He places a protective coating around us. And when that happens, you and I are protected from great damage. A lot of people go through traumatic experiences, and because they don't have the protection of the Holy Spirit, the enemy uses that opportunity to enter into them, with sometimes devastating consequences down the line. I just want to share one example that I had in my life of this very thing. I was involved with a war at one stage, what was known as the Rhodesian Civil War. And I was involved in an activity which was restoring a road. The terrorists had taken a road and cut it up and put trenches along it and made it impassable. And my job as a district cadet was to go and organize a clearance party, as it were, filling in the trenches, removing the trees, etc. In the process of this operation, we had the misfortune of detonating what's known as a boosted landmine. Fortunately, it wasn't my vehicle. It was the vehicle immediately behind me. God's hand of protection was on me. But in the course of this event, one of the, what they call district assistants, who was walking alongside the vehicle, took the brunt of all the shrapnel, and his body was basically shredded. Now, just to explain something, I as an individual am very sensitive. I'm very prone to trauma, as it were. It's nothing that I boast about or am ashamed of, it's just the way I'm made. And I know that in the normal course of events, something like that happening next to me, literally, would have been completely devastating. I would have probably become a psychological wreck. However, I can remember so clearly that in that instant and in the few hours around that situation, something, or should I rather say, someone closed me. It was the Holy Spirit. I was made numb to the horror that I just experienced. And being the commanding officer, so to speak, I was able to discharge my duties and organize the CASAVAC, etc., etc., and went on with my life unscathed. Looking back, I know that was the Holy Spirit cushioning me, being a comforter in that situation, protecting me from something that could have harmed me psychologically and possibly spiritually for years to come. There have been many other incidences that the Holy Spirit has protected me from. But my point is this, my entire walk with the Lord and the painfully slow sanctification process has only been made possible because of the activity of the Holy Spirit. And so, in closing this message, I'm just encouraging us all, open up to the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When you and I are convicted of things that are not right, do something about it. Don't resist. Don't run away. It's only the Holy Spirit trying to help. You might use the most unusual people in the process, but don't be deceived. Distinguish between accusation and conviction. A good friend will come and tell us the truth to help us. An enemy will tell everybody about our weaknesses to destroy us. But the Holy Spirit is not our enemy. He's our friend. He's our comforter. He is our Father God, as it were, on sight, every day, showing us which way to go and helping us on this journey of being translated from one degree of glory to another until we meet Him face to face. Be blessed in the mighty name of our Lord, Yeshua the Anointed One. Amen.